point to a scripture reading. If you have your Bible with you, that'd be fantastic. We'll be reading from Mark chapter 1. Last week you did chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to be moving all the way through Mark in a very careful way, in a thoughtful way. Some of you will be bringing this back to your groups, and we'll have the opportunity to do something called Lectio Divina through this time. And I might be able to visit your groups, and I'll arrange out the group leaders. But for us to be able to explore together. So let's read this out loud together, whatever version you've got. So even if you've got the children's version, even the comic book version, that's all right. Read along. So this is Mark chapter 1, verses 2 to 8.
As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: after me comes the one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This is the gospel of our Lord. This passage begins with a promise. And promises are important. If you promise to be somewhere at a certain time, it shows respect, because you are true to your word. If you promise to do something, we know that, at least in our culture, you should do it. Jesus comments about promises in another part of the Gospels is that you don't need to be dramatic and swear oaths to something. Like some people would say, I swear upon the hair on my head, or I swear on my firstborn. You heard this stuff? And if they really want to emphasize it, I swear by, this and that, swear on the Bible. Now, there's nothing wrong with swearing on the Bible. It's a symbolic act of that. But what if you don't believe in God? What if the Bible doesn't matter to you? What Jesus actually said is this: let your yes be yes, and your no's be no. Don't beat around the bush. The truth of what you're willing and able to do, and what you're unwilling and unable to do. What often gets us into trouble is we promise things that we can't deliver on. Right? Because it will make someone feel better at the front end. But when we disappoint them at the back end, it can be devastating. It can break your relationship. It will make people disappointed in you. It will make them think that you are not a person who respects them or understands them or is willing to engage with them. Breaking of promises can erode relationships and friendship. When a promise is kept or broken, it tells you a lot about a person. Your own breaking and my own breaking or keeping of promises says a lot, or tells me a lot about my own self. The difficulty is sometimes we break the promises, or we're able to deceive ourselves into thinking we're keeping promises when indeed we are breaking. So think about that. The Bible says that a righteous person will keep a promise that they have made, even if it hurts them. One very interesting story I've heard is that, in the economic downturn and in this past little while, but even further back, there was one company once, and it was led by a Christian man, a businessman, who said, who was getting into trouble financially, couldn't pay
the creditors started getting issues, and so he was advised to declare bankruptcy, which is something that people do. They become bankrupt and they don't, you know, somehow, I don't know all the legal ramifications of it, but they don't pay. But they can't. And they declare bankruptcy. But it's very interesting because this businessman refused to declare bankruptcy. The people in his accounting department went, look, you have got to, you know, wave the white flag on this one. You cannot save the company. Why are you so stubborn? Why won't you declare bankruptcy? Because we're going to all sink with this ship and you'll be in big trouble. And this is what he said. He said, I have people that I've made promises to that I would pay them for the work that they have done. If I do not pay them, I dishonor them. And they will go into bankruptcy. And they will go and have problems. They will not be able to put bread on their tables for their families if I do this. And so he was committed, even when it hurt, to fulfill his promises. It costs sometimes to keep a promise. And God knows what it means to keep his promise. And he says, I am going to come back for you. Not just in the Old Testament, out of the mouth of Isaiah, the prophet that we have read here. I will send a messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. This is the words of the prophet Isaiah to the Messiah. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare a way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Some promises are called covenants, and they have specific power. One of the most powerful covenants that you can keep or break is that of marriage. A faithfulness in marriage. The promise that you make, till death do we part. The covenant that we make that says, there is no other man or woman in this world that will be my husband or my wife. That is a promise. But in this day and age, Kim Kardashian comes to mind. If you don't know who she is, thank God for that. If you do, suffer that with me. That's our culture. Now, this is not to say that she's a person that God doesn't love. But she's an example of what marriage means to our world today. And why the rest of the world denigrates marriage. Why even bother being married? You know, for 6 months, if even. Or 3 years, or 5 years, or 20 years. When you're going to call it quits anyways. This is why they even write prenups. Because they expect that they will be, at some point, dissatisfied, and they can throw the covenant out. What about other aspects? Because there are many promises that lead to marriage. Like what they call the DTR. Or is that what it's called? Define the relationship? Conversation? That is a leading in of intention. This is why, as a minister, whenever there's someone at the altar, I say to them, will you, do you want to take this person? There's no coercion. You have to want it. But we are now in a culture that only pretends to want things, that no longer commits itself, does not know the value of a promise. And then there's the covenant of baptism. That I will follow Jesus no matter what it costs. And the reverse covenant, or the corollary of that covenant, where God says, you are mine, and I will do what it takes to bring you to myself. And you know what it costs, Jesus. You know what it costs, Jesus, to bring that promise. death on the cross is the fulfillment of the promise. Verses 1 to 3 indicates one of 300 promises that are fulfilled, and is fulfilled specifically by the person who appears in verse 4, John the Baptist. In the Gospel of Mark, he puts it this way, and so, in keeping of God's promises, and the implication of this promise that's hundreds of years old, he says, John the Baptist. John is known as a voice in the desert. Can you imagine John realizing that he was a fulfillment of a promise that was hundreds of years old? I don't know if he even thought about that. He's about 6 months actually older than Jesus. He is the son of Elizabeth, who is a relative of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And so they might have known each other, but we know that they lived in different places. At least Mary had to travel a ways to visit Elizabeth. But we do know this, that John's commitment to God, his promise, because if he was in fact a Nazarite, you know, with the growing of the long hair, that was part of this religious order in the Jewish tradition, he had made a commitment to do whatever it was that God asked him to do. And specifically, he was asked to fulfill the role of the voice in the desert. There is an indication, interestingly, in the Gospels, that when he was asked if he was Elijah, the figure that is prophesied in other prophecies in the Old Testament, he says, I'm not Elijah. But when Jesus is asked, Jesus says, he is that figure. Well, there's a little bit of confusion there as to what that means. This is what I think it might mean. That John was simply doing whatever it was that God asked him to do, regardless of the prophecies. He was still John. That was his name. He didn't want to compare himself to Elijah, who is considered the greatest of all the prophets of the Old Testament. Because Elijah was the one who called down fire from heaven against Baal's, you know, priests. And he's considered, in Jewish tradition, the prophet. And so he didn't want to compare himself to the greatest of the greats. And so, of course, he denies it. But Jesus recognizes, and Jesus knows, and Jesus explains. This is. John is still John. He retains individuality, but the promise of God is fulfilled in him. Very interesting. So he didn't feel necessarily the pressure, perhaps. It was the outflow of his commitment and relationship with God. And his specific call led him to wear those camel hair shirts, led him to live in the wilderness. He didn't eat locusts because he didn't like, you know, having steak. Or the regular food. He didn't go digging around trees, or the bees, I guess, would sting him. I don't know. I mean, how does he do that? Like, I think about Winnie the Pooh, and that was pretty rough on him. Sucking holes and stuff like this, and honey pots, and, you know, the balloon. But John would do this not because it was not because it was his choice necessarily. It was inconvenient to live in the desert and fulfill the very prophecies that there will be a voice from the wilderness. A voice from outside established society. Outside of the culture of the Jewish people in Jerusalem or Judea or Galilee. He would be different. His voice was different. In verses 4, it says, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins. Moving up a little bit to verse 6, it says, he wore clothing made of camel's hair, and with a leather belt around his waist, gave locusts and wild honey. Jesus says this, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome. You, in this day, in this age, as Jesus has commissioned you as His people, are that voice not coming from the wilderness, but from within the city of Vancouver itself. He's talking about you and me when Jesus says, I will build my church. You are the church. This is how He's telling you, right? This is the community center. One of the reasons why we meet in the community center is because we live in this place among the people of our world. And we are that voice. And we are different in our culture or our world. We might not wear camel hair shirts. I don't know how comfortable that would be. I don't go to trees, you know, in the forest to find honey. I don't eat locusts or grasshoppers, because I don't think we have too many locusts around here. But what it means is that the people of God are unlike other people. In what way? In that we reflect the character of God in our world. And we speak about God. John devoted his life entirely to his call, his mission. But you, you and I have a mission to fulfill as well. You might be a teacher, a doctor, a barista, a photographer, a researcher, administrator, student. You might be called to be a missionary, or in my case, like a pastor. You are called to something, but do you know to what you are called? Do you know what you are asked to do in this life? At least currently. Because sometimes the call will change throughout the different seasons of your life. But are you doing what you are asked to do in the now, in the here? Whether it's to be a student, to be a parent, to be a single person, in your place of work, in your place of play, in your home. We don't wear the camel hair shirts or eat a wild locust, but what is our way of life? I don't like the term lifestyle so much, because it has to do with style or something. We talk about lifestyle evangelism. Is that really a style? There is actually a way of living. Because a lifestyle makes it sound like it's a choice. But what if you have no choice because the very passion of your heart is to follow Jesus? It is not a choice except for you at some point to have made a covenant with God and to say, save me. I am yours. Forgive me of my sin. Save me from darkness and let me be your light. In our world, in my world, in your world. Paul has this interesting phrase in the New Testament in which he says, love of Christ compels me. The Old Testament prophet Jeremiah says, when he was resisting, wanting to speak about God's judgment and His perspective, he says, but if I do not speak, it is like a fire in my bones. He cannot keep it in. What is your faith like? After church, I know there will be hundreds of thousands of people going home today. After the church services, big and small, some in a tiny place like us in the living room, or others in massive cathedrals of tens of thousands, some under the sky, some this evening. When we go home, do we take our faith? Do we take our Bible? Do we put it on the shelf in the drawer. Is this Christianity? Is this the lifestyle choice that we make?
We are the voice in the city. We have a voice that God is giving.
I had the opportunity to watch the movie, The King's Speech. Did you see that? Great movie. If you haven't seen it, see it. He's got some. There's a point where you don't want to bring children necessarily because it says a lot of bad words. You swear words, you don't want kids to get. But we understand what it is. He says those swear words because he's actually a prince who's meant to be king because his brother abdicates the throne. And he represses himself. It's very English, right? Represses feelings. And what it is, in a very critical point of this movie, there's a scene that's supposed to be set in Westminster Cathedral, or Westminster Abbey Cathedral, and where the speech therapist, played by Jeffrey Rush, sits on the throne in that place. And the priest freaks right out. He says, "You can't sit there! This is horrible. So why can't I sit here?" And he drives this prince, who is meant to be king during the Second World War, to utter these words. He says, "Why should I listen to you?" This common man, an Australian, sitting on the very throne of the saints and kings of England. "Why should I listen to you? You're nobody. You don't want to be king. You are afraid to be king." And these words come out of this king-to-be's mouth. It is the pivotal statement of the entire movie. He says, "Because I have a voice. I have a voice. And you, each of you, are given a voice by God. But like this king, like this prince of the kingdom of heaven, we are sometimes afraid to speak. We stutter and mutter our way through life with the very gospel of the kingdom in our hearts. We hide our true colors and our true calling. This is what John the Baptist is about. This is what this passage is about. That you are here to bring a promise to our world. Church, as the people of God. Some of us still need to find our voice. We are reluctant sometimes because we are afraid. We know our sins. We know our weaknesses. But God calls us into places where we are sometimes uncomfortable so that we might speak. So what is it that we speak of? What is it that John the Baptist speaks of? What is his mission? Specifically, in this passage, from verses 4 and 5, we read these words. "He appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance and forgiveness of sins." In verse 5, it goes on, "The whole Judean countryside, all the people of Jerusalem went out to him," doing what? "Confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan." What do we see? Why are we given our voices in this world? In the places that we are? The answer to that is this strange word that we don't speak a lot in our culture. That word is repentance. Repentance. What does repentance mean? It means to turn. It means to change. John invited people into the desert, into quietness, away from the city, away from their culture, so that they could be finally honest with themselves and perhaps with others. Isn't that refreshing? Some of us carry guilt, shame, sin, alone, in secret. Mark my words. Mark my words. By carrying those things alone, you will destroy yourself. I wonder if you, like myself, and probably countless others in our world, your friends, your family, yearn for a place where you can be honestly yourself. A place where you're not judged for your weakness, where you're not rejected, not looked down upon. Do you know one of the greatest fears among the greatest leaders of our world, in high places and low, people with position, people with responsibility, you know what one of their greatest fears is? Even my fear as a pastor, perhaps your fear, whatever position you are in your life, my greatest fear is that, and the fear of many of these people, is that we will be found to be frauds. In what way? Frauds in that we're not as strong, as smart, as powerful as we actually want to be. And what others imagine and expect us to be. Not as good. The nature of what John the Baptist's mission is and what ours is to create a place where confession of our true selves can happen. And therefore, repentance to say, I don't want to live in a way where I pretend. This is one of the marks of our church, or what we're moving towards. That we want to be authentically confessing people. We can confess our sins and say we want to change. We want to change what is inside us, in our character, the things that are broken. But we also want to change the nature sometimes of our world as we live in it. The broken relationships, promises that were not fulfilled, for those around us who need a place to confess anew. And this is why the gospel is difficult. Because when you call people to repentance, you're calling them to an honesty that they themselves may not be able to sustain. There is such self-loathing in our culture. Such hatred of them, of ourselves. Disappointment. Expectation. We crush ourselves and we crush one another. But the call to confession and repentance, in fact, sets us free. But this is not enough, and this is why it also says in verse 4 that baptism was of repentance for the forgiveness. What does our voice say? Our voice says we invite people to confess through our own confession first. And so the mission is our mission. The first thing it is what we said, is the confession and repentance. The second thing is forgiveness.
You cannot just have the truth and the reality laid bare. Our pain, our suffering, our brokenness, our sin, our nastiness, our wickedness, our loss, our confusion. Because there's another side of the gospel that says, you are forgiven. You are made whole. There is healing. And this is why John's message is so beautiful. It is not just about being raw and messy and honest. It is about forgiveness, restoration, healing, and hope. That is the gospel. But you need both sides of this coin. You cannot just call people into repentance. You must also offer them hope in forgiveness and grace. No one can be saved if they cannot admit to being lost. But what our message is that someone is looking for you. The final thing that encompasses the mission, besides confession and repentance and forgiveness, what comes out of our voice, the voice of the gospel that is placed in us in our context, is this. In the 7th verse, it says, John says, and this was his message, after me comes one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. He tells people the source, where to go, and who will do these things. This is the difference between a worldly confession. Because there are places of honesty in our world. There are. Like AA meetings. Sometimes they go to a higher power. But what makes us specifically Christian is this. Jesus is the one. I am not your Messiah. You are not the Messiah of your friends. This church is not the Messiah. We serve the King who is the Messiah. Everything we do is to point in His direction. We exist in this space, in this time, as individuals and corporately, to point towards He is the source of salvation. He is the one who creates the space for our confession. His very life, and this is why we're studying the Gospel of Mark. We preach Christ, as Paul says in the New Testament. We preach not ourselves, but Christ. Sometimes our churches, sometimes our organizations, even ourselves, we preach ourselves out of our pride and ego and sense of self-preservation, out of that fear of meeting expectations. But we are to preach Christ and Christ crucified. The keeper of promises. This is why we're giving a voice. Our mission is the same as John's today. Or simply, let's be honest and invite honesty about sin, a willingness to confess to others our weakness and not be afraid. You do that wisely, because obviously job interviews are not necessarily the place where you do that. Although you wish, perhaps, you could. To be willing to turn to God is the second thing. And invite others to do so as well into His forgiveness. To believe that forgiveness as you hope and tell others about it. And then point towards Jesus. It's about Him.
And this is why we want to create a space in our church community, whether it be through our services or through other means, for your voice to be heard by your friends or even by strangers. Spurgeon is said to have said, the one who said, he's this famous preacher from England, that the gospel is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. This is creation. There's one end note I'd like to leave with you, and that is this. In verse 8, because we're kind of moving through every verse, John says something very interesting. He says, I come and baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I grew up in a very rational Chinese community. Very strong on, you know, things making sense and serving and stuff. We didn't talk a whole lot about the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure I've read this passage before throughout my life. But I'm realizing as I study this passage of Scripture that there's a difference between the baptism of John and the baptism of Jesus. And it's declared right here for us all to see. Yes, we are all called into the baptism of repentance, the forgiveness of sins, in the name of Jesus. If you haven't done so, I invite you to do that, because that's important. But there is also another dimension that we might miss. And that is that Jesus also baptizes us. And His baptism is not just the one that we practice in the church with the water. It is symbolic of another baptism, because we baptize still in the name of Jesus. When we baptize you, or when you are baptized, you are to think about your baptism from Jesus. How does He do that? He baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. Now, I know there's a lot of historical problems with this, because people have translated or interpreted this in very many different ways. There's this false hope sometimes, or a false teaching, that everyone who is filled with the Spirit will speak in tongues. Where does it say that in the Bible? It doesn't. The mark of the Holy Spirit is not the speaking of tongues, as some purport it to be. Now, speaking in tongues is a gift. No denying that. If you do it, do it. And you should do it. Like in the service, if that is what God asks you to do. If you have the gift of prophecy, use it. If you have the gift of healing, use it. Those are more spectacular gifts. But you might have the gift of teaching. You might have the gift of music. You might have the gift of administration. There are many gifts that can be used, but use them if they are from the Spirit and as God compels you. And you'll find that you, if you're listening to God, have to. Because it's a fire in your bones. But here's my question. What does it mean for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit? If you have been baptized and you understand that this is the baptism of Jesus, even if it's symbolically with the water, what does it mean for you to be filled with the Spirit of God? Be doused in that. One of the signs in the New Testament, the book of Acts, is the tongues of fire. But it is more, isn't it? Do you hear? Do you know the power of the Holy Spirit in your heart? Sometimes, I know in my past, the history and so on with the church, but we can't ignore the Holy Spirit. But to be a Christian, you can't. The true sign of the Holy Spirit is this. As I mentioned tongues, and then we're not on a little thing, but this is the true sign. Love. 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 The verse we hear all the time at weddings, 1 Corinthians 13, if you have all these other spectacular gifts, speaking in the tongue of men and of angels, speaking in the, if you have can prophesy, even if you're burned, if you have the gift, if that's what it's called, a persecution, of being persecuted to death. Paul says none of these things are important compared to the one sign of the true indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Love. And then he goes on to describe it in a way that we don't see it in our culture. It's incredible. Look it up. That is the sign of the Holy Spirit, that you love. But the Holy Spirit is still at work in you and in me. Because when I read that, it's still not enough. And so my repentance and my confession is a daily one. I still need salvation. I still need transformation. What I started many years ago, the baptism of the water and the baptism of the Spirit, must continue. So today, do you hear the voice of John? To be baptized? And do you know what it means to be baptized by Jesus? Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, you say this to us in the gospel. That whatever we ask, you'll grant it to us because you are good and your Father is good. And you insist that we ask for this above all other things, for your Spirit. So baptize us. Come, Holy Spirit, come. We don't want a lifestyle of Christianity. We want a way of life that floods through everything. The way we talk, the way we dress, the way we live, what we have, what we don't have. And Lord, I know we need a lot of wisdom to figure this out because there's so many different ways and there's diversity. But Lord, in our lives, in the here and in the now, let us hear our call. And let us not be confused by the voices of our culture, of the evil one, of our families even, of our own selves and our expectations. But let us be able to do what Jesus is able to do, what John is able to do, what you call us to do in the power of your Spirit. And that is to say, everything is yours. Everything is yours. This life is yours. Baptize us in the Holy Spirit. We want to be yours entirely. Teach us to let go of all the things we clutch and hold on to that hold us back from being entirely yours. Help us. Save us from this culture of death. We know our battle is not against flesh and blood, but the powers and principalities, the systems of this world. Thank you for Jesus. He who keeps the promise. He says to you, O Father, not my will, but yours. Your Spirit teach us to say these very same things by your mercy.